Well, it's good to see you. Pat and I had a whirlwind missionary. We drove 1,600 miles in 4 days. We got to visit with Pat's mom, who was 90, her older brother, and her niece, none of whom are Christians. We spent some time with them. I have presented the gospel to her mom several times over the course of the last 47 years, but I believe she's still trusting in a church rather than in the Lord Jesus. We then went and met with my brother, my older brother. He's 81. He has many of the same health issues that I do, but he's had them longer, so his health is starting to fail. And he has been an atheist as long as I can remember, even when I was a non-believer. And I've been working on him more intensely over the last few years. I'm not sure if I'm reaching him or not. I think perhaps the armor is starting to crack a little bit. Sent him some C.S. Lewis information and that, just trying to get him to realize his need of Christ. So both of we went through that journey and came home, and as we returned, I was thinking about what Pastor Dan had asked me to do this evening, and I had chosen a portion of Scripture out of 2 Timothy, and when we were at our retreat, when the leadership retreat, I was talking to Pastor Dan, and I mentioned to him how when you read Paul's writings, especially his writings to churches and to the pastors, Timothy and Titus, you can feel his emotion. You can feel how much he cares about these people and what's happening to them in their Christian lives. So I thought we would take a look. It's in 2 Timothy and chapter 2. And this is the heading in my Bible says, The Appeal Renewed. Paul in 1 Timothy had made some requests of Timothy of how to conduct the ministry in Ephesus. And so now he's essentially repeating that. This is a later letter, and he wants to give Timothy an encouragement to keep on going. And Paul is going to use three analogies here, and we'll look at each one of them independently. But let's read the scripture first. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy, starting at verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. Verse 6. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. The encouragement that Paul is giving Timothy is not soft. He's really calling Timothy to remember what God has done and what God has called him to do. Way back at the beginning of the 20th century, I believe it was around 1912, the Antarctic explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton placed the following ad in a London newspaper. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Now, you'd think that's a pretty difficult ad, but he actually had 5,000 men respond to that ad. He actually had to go through an elimination process. He eventually ended up with 56 men that boarded two wooden ships and headed for Antarctica. The story of their journey is amazing. None of them actually completed the journey as planned. It took over 2 years for some of them to get back home. It was a real disaster in terms of what they went through, but it was something that they had signed on to do. For us as Christians, if you think about it, if Christ had written an ad for Christian believers in the first century, it might have been pretty similar. Men and women wanted for the difficult task of helping to build my church. You will often be misunderstood, even by those who are working with you. You will face constant attack by an invisible enemy. You may not see the results of your labor, and your full reward will not come until after all your work is completed. It may cost you your home, your ambitions, and even your life. For each of us as Christians, we'll probably face part of these kind of difficulties as we go through our Christian lives. To better understand the book of Timothy, we need to understand where Paul is and why is he writing this letter. Paul is writing from a Roman prison. Now this time, if you remember when he first got in prison, it was kind of a house arrest kind of thing. Well, Paul is no longer under house arrest. Paul is in a real Roman prison, probably chained to a soldier who is there 24 hours a day. Not the same one, obviously, but they keep him bound there every day, and he knows that eventually they're going to take him out and execute him. He's waiting for that execution to come. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor, someone that Paul has actually led to the Lord. He calls Timothy his son in the Lord. He has basically fathered him in the spiritual sense when he led him to the Lord. And that's, if you get a time to look it up, in Acts 14:1 and 16:1 are a couple instances in when Paul refers to his relationship to Timothy. Now, Paul's writing to provide encouragement in a very difficult ministry. Ephesus was an important city in the Roman Empire, and it was located on trade routes that passed east and west towards Rome and towards the eastern provinces. Ephesus was also the place where the temple of Diana was located. And the goddess, the Roman goddess of Diana, basically was one that was accompanied by worship by the pagans that involved immorality and all kinds of negative things in terms of what the Christian understanding was. The area was filled with all kinds of evil and sin that just abounded. So if you think about this young pastor, Timothy, in his church in Ephesus, it would be like having a church in, you know, Las Vegas or San Francisco or even New York. It was a difficult ministry. Way back, probably about 8 years after Pat and I got saved, we were living in upstate New York, and there was a church in Manhattan called Manhattan Bible Church, and they basically were having great success with young men who were addicted to drugs. They were reaching out to them. The young men were getting off the drugs, and they were accepting Christ. Once they did that, to get them out of that environment, they would send those young men up north, up to near where we lived. The camp that they were at was just a few miles from our house. And these young men basically came there. They went through a program that dried them out from their addictions, basically taught them the basics of Christianity, and they They taught them how to live as Christians. One thing they didn't have at the camp was they didn't have a church. So our small little church of probably under 100 people, we offered that they could come and worship with us and as a group sometimes. And I, at that point, was teaching an adult Sunday school for men. Well, I ended up with probably about 20 young men in my class each Sunday morning. And we actually had sometimes when these men were going through withdrawal. And it was made for some very interesting Sunday school classes. But it was a thing that God dealt with, and He just did miraculous things through the ministry of this, through the church in Manhattan, and this camp, and our church in Highland. There's more to the story, and I'm going to give that the rest of the story as we go on a little further. Remember, Paul had ministered in Ephesus for about 3 years. He had taught the people in Ephesus good doctrine, sound doctrine, and in 1 Timothy, he speaks to Timothy about the false teachers that were getting into the church and teaching false doctrine. And he essentially gave very strong charge to Timothy to stop the teaching of false doctrine. During that first letter to Timothy, Paul relates the grace of God and how it dealt with Paul. Paul calls himself a blasphemer. Paul saw himself as the very person that God had to reach out and get his grace was needed to bring him to Christ. Before he met Christ, Paul had all the documents. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had all what the world would say, all the credentials that he needed. But he didn't have Christ. Once he met Christ, all those earthly values that he had achieved became nothing. He calls them garbage. In the Greek, it's actually filthy rags is the word that he uses for what he had as a Jewish Pharisee before. For each of us, as we think about our lives, as we think about the ministries that God calls us to, we need to remember where we started. Each time God gives an opportunity for me to share the gospel, I always reflect back that I can remember the first time I heard the gospel and understood it and came to Christ. I remember where I was, where I was headed, and that's an important thing that Paul shared with Timothy, so Timothy also could remember that. It's kind of a point that we need to reflect on in our Christian lives frequently. It's really what we do virtually every time we have the Lord's Supper. We reflect on what was paid for us to become a Christian. We also should remember that our salvation should result in a changed life. Folks, if you knew me when I was 29, you would not believe that I would get up and talk in front of the congregation. It took me 8 months to get enough courage to talk to Pat. So it's not something that comes natural. Every time I speak, it is a challenge. Last night I told Pastor Paul, last night I dreamt, the last dream I had this morning, I dreamt that I was here and didn't have my notes. And I was frantic. But anyway, by remembering where we were and where God has brought us, it helps us to carry out the ministries, especially when things get difficult. And Paul understood. Timothy was facing a very difficult ministry. Remember that Paul was present when the Jewish establishment murdered Stephen, the first deacon, or one of the first deacons. Paul was there consenting to what they were doing, and they were basically killing him for his testimony in Christ. Once Paul becomes a Christian, we see in Paul's life the same kind of dedication. He goes on, he preaches the Word of God, he preaches Jesus Christ as the gospel, and basically he undergoes stonings, beatings, all the things that he saw others subject to during the time that he was a Pharisee. Now, the first century Christians, being a pastor in the first century was especially challenging because it wasn't, they didn't have the complete scripture the way we do. I don't even think they could imagine what it would be like to have a body of believers being able to read both the Old Testament and the New Testament in one complete form. If you think about the makeup of the first century church, you had former Jewish believers. Well, they probably had a relatively good understanding of the Old Testament, but remember, they had been taught it in the kind of the context of what the Jewish religion wanted it to be. Remember, they were looking for this king that was going to come as Messiah and free them from political oppression. They were looking for something different than the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't looking for that Savior that was going to take away their sin. So, in essence, we see a difficult time. The pastor is a very difficult thing because of the lack of scripture. At the time Timothy is pastoring, there are a few letters in the New Testament. Paul wrote 2 Timothy, we think, around 65 A.D. The first letters to the churches go out sometime around the 40s. So some of the letters had been in circulation. Some of them were probably pretty well known, but there were a lot of things that were not common knowledge within the body of believers. So it was very important that pastors teach the word as they had been taught. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. I taught you, I gave you the information that God gave me. Now you must not only teach it, but you must teach it to those who will teach others. It's something that he's passing on. It's essentially, Paul's ministry was commanded by God, and he says that in his writings, that he was chosen by God and commanded by God to carry this out. Paul proceeds to do it to the best of his ability as long as he's alive. And he's calling Timothy to share the same thing. So, let's take a look at these three different analogies that Paul uses. First of all, you'll notice there in verse 1, he says, my son, that's a reference to the fact that Paul had led him to Christ, and he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be also, will also be qualified to teach others. So Paul is giving out the basic marching orders for Timothy as pastor of the Ephesian church. He's saying, what I taught you, you must teach others, and you must teach them so that they are capable of teaching others. That's the goal of what we do here. Our goal is to be able, that no one of us is without the ability to teach someone else about Christ. We are all called individually and corporately to spread the gospel. That's what we do as Christians. It's essentially our call. So he goes on in verse 3. He says, join with me in suffering. Now Paul is chained in a Roman prison, and he says to Timothy, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So he uses the analogy of soldier. If you think about where Paul was, him using the analogy of soldier probably is pretty understandable. I mean, there's one right here. You know, he's right there. But Paul actually is talking to Timothy, who is 1,000 miles away, But Timothy also knows what a Roman soldier looks like. Ephesus was an important city. And in the Roman Empire, the laws might have been set up by civil authorities, but they were enforced by the Roman army. It was almost like martial law throughout the empire. So as we see, when the Lord Jesus is crucified, the crucifixion is carried out by members of the Roman army. They are called to do whatever is the order that comes down. So in the Roman Empire, soldiers were a common thing. Timothy would have known about soldiers. He would have known what it meant to be a soldier, even though he was not one himself. Now, the Roman army was a no-nonsense military organization. It was not uncommon. If you failed to perform properly, the penalty was death. If you lost a battle, you've all heard the term decimate. Decimate comes from the Roman army. What they would do to a legion that failed to perform is they would have you count off by tens, and the guy that said 10 died. And so it was an encouragement to fight hard, because failure was not an option. You had to win. So the Roman army was a no-nonsense organization, and it basically called on soldiers to be devoted to whatever they were given as a duty. They were expected to be devoted to that duty above all else. The training and service to be a soldier required him to be willing to sacrifice and suffer to carry out the demands of the mission. Now, that's not unique. In our present army, that's still, at least 50 years ago, that was still the call. When I was in basic training, every time we came into a classroom, the sergeant or the lieutenant would tell us, "All right, take seats." And before we sat down, all of us would say, "Duty, honor, country, sir," or "sergeant." That was the idea that we were getting drilled, that we were going to perform the duty, whatever that was. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. This is not easy duty. You are going to have to suffer in order to carry out the mission. But whatever it is, you are a soldier of Christ, and you're needed to carry out that mission. Remember that Paul had assigned Timothy to the ministry at Ephesus. So essentially, Paul was his superior officer, giving him a command to carry out the mission of ministry there. Paul reminded Timothy that he was not only a pastor, but he was a Christian soldier under orders from the king, from the Lord Jesus, through his subordinate Paul. Paul uses the word charge throughout all of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And the word charge is really, it's a military term that meant at that time that he was under order. It was not an option. Essentially, soldiers are not given the option of which orders they obey and which orders they do not. They're called on to obey all of them. What we need, there's several things. God had committed his word to Paul, and that's in 1 Timothy 1:11. Paul had taught Timothy and the church at Ephesus sound doctrine. That's in 1 Timothy 6:20. And now Timothy was to guard it. That was in 2 Timothy 1:14. And teach it as well in order to pass it on to others. That's in 2 Timothy 6:20. Remember, when we accepted Christ as Lord, we essentially were enlisted as soldiers into his army. Now we have been entrusted with that order, the same order that Paul gave Timothy, and we must perform the duty of passing it on. As a good soldier, we must strive to please our commander in the chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can still remember the morning I swore the oath of enlistment. And at that time, I swore to protect and defend the Constitution of the United States and to obey the commands of the Commander-in-Chief and the officers that were appointed over me. If I can swear that oath to a country, what can I do for my Savior? I need to be just as conscious of the duty that I have to Him. So that's our first analogy, is the analogy of the soldier. The second analogy, it comes right afterwards. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. In looking at this, at first you're wondering why is there such a change in what Paul's talking about. But what he's really trying to drive at here is that ministry is ordered by God. When He calls someone to ministry, it is important that we follow the lead that God gives us. Very often we may have great ideas of our own about how we should pursue things. But it's very important that we pray and seek God's will, read and seek God's will for how we carry out His ministry. Paul is talking to Timothy as a pastor, saying it's important as a pastor that you must follow the directions that God gives you. In a place like Ephesus, the traps that were there were just huge. The problems were huge. Paul, remember, he got thrown in jail for a riot that started because of the worship of Diana, the goddess there. So Paul is saying to Timothy, just think of athletes. Think of how they compete and what they do. Now, I did check in the ancient Olympics. This is they actually started around 700 BC, which is 750 years before Paul writes this letter. But even at that time, they had died out. The old Olympics had died out. But they were mostly races, different kinds of races. They had started out with foot races, and then they entered in chariot races and other types. But throughout that time, there were rules. You had to, if you didn't obey the rules, you were disqualified. Well, a long time ago, when I was in high school, I used to run track, and I used to run cross country. And in cross country, they have three color flags. They have red, white, and blue flags, and each one means to turn in a different direction. And if you don't follow the flags, you're not going to win the race because you're going to be wandering around in the woods somewhere off the trail. So the key to success was to follow the rules. In track, I ran the mile and 2 miles, so the start was not real critical. We had a long way to go. But if you've ever watched a race with like a sprinter, they start with a starter's gun. Well, the starter's gun goes off, but if someone has jumped the start, the gun will go off a second time. The first time you do that, you get warned. The second time you do that, you're disqualified. You're out of the race. So it's important for athletes to compete according to the rules. Paul was telling Timothy, if you're going to compete in this race, and Paul describes his own ministry as a race. If you're going to compete in this race, it's important that you compete according to the way God wants you to do it. For us as Christians, there's always challenges. There's always times when someone wants to use the world's methods or the world's thinking in order to carry out a ministry and supposedly be more successful. Doing things God's way, according to God's will, according to God's word, is the only way we can truly be successful. And God blesses it. You see it over and over again in ministry, how trusting God for the direction, trusting God for the provision, trusting God for the simple strength to do what He wants you to do is what God is what gives the victory. Now, the last analogy that we're going to look at is in verse 6. It says the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now here again, going back into the near dark ages, back when I was in high school and college, I worked on a small dairy farm in upstate New York. It actually was in these mountains, probably 300 miles north of here. The farm was located in a high valley. You climbed up the mountain, and there was this flat piece of land, and the farm was in there. We had 20 milking head, bunch of heifers, and we grew the feed for them for the wintertime. In an average winter, we'd use 3,000 bales of hay to feed the cows through the winter. We also grew corn. And if we could, we had about 10 acres of corn. We would plow that as soon as we harvested, if we could get it away with it. Now, the problem was the ground froze. If we did corn that was husked and shelled, that was after frost. So the ground very often froze before we could plow it. But anyway, our first task was to prepare the soil. We plowed it, we've disced it to break up the clods, we fertilized it, and then in the spring, when the time was right, we would plant corn, and then it was a matter of cultivating it to try and keep the weeds from overpowering the corn. And after we got, when it got high enough so that it would shade out the weeds, then we just had to chase off the deer that were trying to eat it. There was a lot of work, a lot of patience involved, and we didn't see the crop until October, usually. It was when we husked corn. Well, Paul is talking about the same kind of thing. Now, they didn't necessarily raise that kind of crop, but they still, the farmers, had to be patient. Number one, they had to have foresight. They had to know when to prepare the soil, how to prepare the soil, what to do to make the crop happen. And as a pastor, Timothy was called on to be thinking about his flock in terms of how to feed them. How do I provide the things they need in order that they will flourish and they will grow and that the congregation will grow? So Paul basically tells him that the hardworking, that's number one. If you're going to be a farmer, you're going to have to work hard to achieve the goal. And so Paul tells Timothy to expect hard work. Expect that you're not going to see instant results. It's not going to happen. Some of our missionaries that have labored hard on the field for years have very little numbers to show for it. But the reality is they have laid tremendous amount of groundwork. They've done a lot of preparation. Someday that harvest will come in, but they may not even see it. The farmer needs to rely on God because he knows that the end result is all up to God. When we would plant the corn, I have seen years when the rains came just when they were supposed to. When the corn was at one stage and it needed rain, the rains would come. And every couple of weeks, just as it was needed, the rain would come. And we'd have great crops. It would be, it would be 7-8 foot tall plants when by the time we finished. And then I've seen years when the rains didn't come. And we had crops that basically were almost nothing. We had very little. And that's true in any climate. And in the land of Israel and in Ephesus, where Timothy was, they relied on God to provide the things they needed for the growth. But the farmer had to be prepared for those things to come. So Paul is telling Timothy, do your work, get the things done ahead of time, prepare your flock so that they can receive the food that I'm going to give them. But understand that that is going to come from me. That the growth, the blessing, is mine to give to you. So Paul is trying to teach him to rely upon God for the answers to the things he needs. For us as 21st century Christians, we face the same things. We will very often be in ministry and it seems like nothing is happening. We're doing whatever God has called us to do, and we struggle to see the results. The reality is we may not see the results. In our lifetime, we may not see those results. But God is preparing things to happen. Think about Paul. Paul is writing a letter, and he feels, I'm sure he felt, that this might be his last letter to Timothy. Here's a young man. Paul obviously has a great deal of emotion about him. Paul wants him to succeed desperately. He's writing this letter hoping that Timothy will be encouraged by it, that Timothy will see his need to go through the trials that he's going to go through, and he'll go through to the point where the church at Ephesus will prosper. The end result of ministry is something we may not see quickly or even within our own lifetimes, but it is truly something God can use to fulfill his plan for our lives. As Paul sits in a Roman dungeon awaiting imminent execution, he probably had no idea that the message he was sending to Timothy would echo through the next 2,000 years and affect the lives of countless people. He's affecting us tonight, and he's been gone for almost 2,000 years. In this letter, Paul has told Timothy not only to preach sound doctrine and proclaim the gospel, but also defend the faith. As Christians, we must realize that this world is not a friend to God's church, but Satan will use any lies available that he can cause in order to cause division that prevents the execution of God's will. Defense of the faith is a constant need. Defending the faith means the church must be balanced in its ministry of God's word. It includes the actions that Paul's already mentioned. If we are going to defend the faith, we need to do these things that he's mentioned. Now, the end of that story. This is going to choke me up, probably. Pat and I left that church and moved on to central Pennsylvania. We were there for about 10 years or so. And one Sunday, we had a guest speaker. The guest speaker was a young man. He was a graduate of Word of Life. He had entered into the preaching ministry. And he was one of my Sunday school students. You never know how God will use what you do. Getting back to our three points here. The first we need to understand is that we are Christian soldiers. We have been enlisted into God's army. We will endure the trials of being a soldier. We must set our priorities like a soldier would. Duty comes first. We must do what it is that God has called us to do. It may be difficult. It may be dangerous. Whatever it is, if we are to do as a soldier, we are to perform the things that God has called as our mission for our lives. As Christians, we also should be, like athletes, looking to do things God's way. We need to try and do the things we're called to do, but to seek God's will, number one, for our lives, to know what it is he's calling us to do, but also to know how God does things so that we can do things his way. We trust in him to give the increase. We trust in him to tell us how to accomplish the goals. And finally, we need to do things and be diligent and patient as farmers. We may not see quick increase. We may not see instant results, But the reality is we do what God calls us to do and trust Him for the increase in the end. We trust Him to provide what He wants to fulfill His plan, not only for our lives, but for the lives of those who we touch. It is a tremendous privilege we have as Christians to be able to go out and minister God's word to people who don't know it. Sometimes it can be frustrating when people don't see their need of Christ. Sometimes it can be frustrating when the world gets in the way of what you're trying to teach someone about the Lord Jesus. But we do what God calls us to do and allow God to take care of the details. He will bring the increase. So, as we complete, just be thinking about the three analogies here and how God used Paul to encourage Timothy to carry out the mission that God had laid out before him. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you. Lord, I thank you for my salvation. I thank you for your conviction that led me to the point where I would accept Christ as my Savior. I do pray, Lord, for all of those. I pray for those we spoke to this weekend. I pray for their needs, both physically, but mostly, Lord, their spiritual needs. I do pray for all of those that we've come in contact with on a daily basis. Pray that you help us as Christians to be warm and friendly and trying to reach them with the good news of the Lord Jesus. We just pray, Lord, help us to have the priorities of a soldier. Help us to have the understanding of an athlete and the patience of a farmer to carry out your mission for our lives and the lives of those who we reach out to. Just give us a good night tonight, Lord. We just thank you for the privilege of looking at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, folks.